He writes this from the island of Patmos. Remember, he was transformed, taken up. The same word is for the rapture, taken up in the spirit before the presence of the Lord and his angels. And he's writing down these things. I am more of the theological persuasion or the futuristic. There's four ways to look in the book of Revelation. Now look at things that are going to happen in the future. Look at things that happened in the past. Chapter 1, when John was writing this. Chapters 2 and 3, we're looking at the church age. And guess what? We are the church today. Amen? We come from different parts of the world. We come from different backgrounds, different families, different, some of us different cultures. We can trace our family lineage back that far. But we are all in the same body of Christ. We are in what? The local church. And then you have the universal church, okay, which is churches around the world. Pray for the church in Nigeria. Just this past week, the Islamic militants came in and killed 22 people again in a village in Nigeria. It doesn't stop because the leadership, the president and the vice president, are Muslim. The president's wife is a Christian, but they just don't get things done, and it doesn't make any sense. But this does make sense, how evil people can be. They, remember, they need Christ. You know of missionary stories that people have been just obliterated. This pastor's wife was, and their children were killed. And they this past week, and said, you know what, we want you to conform into the Islamic religion. And the pastor said no. And as he said in his testimony in tears, he goes, my wife cried out to me, let them kill me so that Christ may be glorified. And the kids were too scared to say anything. Of course, by then, he just about lost it. But he's still alive. And they threatened him. He says, you don't convert to Islam, then we're going to come back and kill you. So pray for that man. It's one obscure village. I have it written down here. I can't pronounce it very well. But it's in Nigeria. And so they're going through a horrible persecution. Nobody's talking about it. It goes against the mainstream media. It's not correct, politically correct. You know how that nonsense goes. So with John, the church was going through persecution even when John wrote the book of Revelation. So we are the church today. We're fast forward now. We're into chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I call this message the Temple of Doom. Okay? Because from God's perspective, his judgment is coming upon the earth. We looked at the seals. And they say, why are you called seals? Because at the very last seal, remember John cried out, who is worthy to open up the last seal? Only Jesus, because he was the only one who could die on a cross for mankind. In other words, it was more like a contract, a seal. Well, he was able to buy that with his blood, and because of that, that seal was open. He is the only one. Praise God. Amen. He's the only one. Okay? We're not talking about a different Jesus like the cults talk about. We're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. He loves us and cares about us. And his atonement's for real. A lot of cults don't believe in that too, about the atoning work of Christ. Then we had the trumpets. Why do they call them the trumpets? Because trumpets make, it was a calling. A calling out to get people to come to the village square where they would meet and they would have meetings, or they would come at the gate of a city back in the day. So they'd blow their trumpets and they're like, oh, there's a calling here today, so we need to go out and find out what's going on. Or, neighbor, can you tell me what that trumpet call was all about? It's a calling, it's a warning. And then, of course, the third judgment that's coming right around the corner here in chapter 15 is the bowls. Why do you call it the bowls? Good question, right? Because of the saints in Revelation chapter 7. Remember, God kept the tribulation saints, God kept their prayers in bowls, okay? And God's saying, okay, my judgment is coming with bowls. We'll look at that next week. So the bold judgments are coming up, and they get progressively worse. Somebody said to me this past week, well, Pastor, look at all the snow. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? I was like, yeah, you know, maybe we should thin out the forest and cut out some of this nonsense they do. But besides that, it's nothing to be comparative to what's going to happen during the tribulation period. It's called Jacob's trouble. Why? Because where we get the word named Jacob, so we get the word Israel. So if you look at Israel, remember the readers at that day were Jewish Christians, okay? That's how they read it. They understood it as Jewish Christians, and they were also from the persuasion of Gentile. There were Gentiles too. But they would look at this, they were like, yeah, okay, I got it. All right, makes sense, logically. So just as an introduction here, it says here that nearly 3 out of every 4 people, 71%, envision a major disaster in a lifetime as the act of God, not man. This is a poll that was taken recently, the Temple of Doom. Remember, it's also a temple of grace, God's grace, okay, is sufficient. Remember, God's a loving God, and he doesn't want any to perish, but all that would come to know him as Christ, Savior, Lord. So there are 62% of Americans think the world will experience a major catastrophic event in less than 20 years. 49% of Americans believe forego new high-end appliances and their new home if they had a safe room or bomb shelter instead. Remember back in the 50s and 60s, you know that very well, they had bomb shelters, and people would dig these little rooms under their homes or whatever, and they were air raid shelters, they were. And I also looked at this, the doomsday clock, and I was looking that up in my research, and I thought, what's this all about? Well, it came about in 1947 by the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. I'm going to make a point here. We're right now at 85 seconds to midnight. Don't worry about it, because we're not going to be annihilated by an atomic explosion. It's going to wipe everybody out. No, that's God's preventing that to happen. What these atomic scientists are figuring out, if things go as nutty as they are with some of our leaders, that's why they're trying to keep Iran from getting the nuclear bomb, right? It just makes sense. So 27 times it's been moved back and forth, this atomic doomsday clock, and the furthest away was in 1991 was 17 minutes, and that was right after the Cold War. Well, that doesn't give you much hope, right? Thank God, amen, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about going home and as we used to do as kids, used to get underneath the school desk, right? And with the air raids going on. You know, it was kind of scary when you think about the fear that they brought into you. You know, so that's 50s, 60s talk. But as it is, what it is. But through the scripture, God shows his wrath, also his mercy, because this is happening in the past as well as in the present. The flood poured out God's wrath while at the same time demonstrating God's mercy to Noah. So, you know, God found what? Grace in the eyes of Noah, okay, and his family. Could those people repented at the time of the ark? Yes, they could have, but they were so blurred with sin they couldn't see God's grace in front of their hand, okay? And then we see God poured out his wrath to Sodom and Gomorrah. He showed his mercy to Lot and his family. Remember, a lot of people don't get this right. When Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, it means in the original language that she stayed behind. She wanted the things of the world. And that's where a lot of Christians today get in trouble, because I'm not saying you're going to turn into a pillar of salt, but I'm saying that the world will bog you down, will drag you down, will steal your joy. You can't have both. You can't have the things of the world. You could be in the world, but not of the world, right? Enjoy yourself. Now, there are pleasures out there, but make sure that they're not worldly. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, rejoice in the Lord. Let your pleasure be in the Lord. Eric Little said that when he ran his last race in Edinburgh. And he says, and they said to him, one of the reporters came up to Eric Little, you know, from the Chariots of Fire, says, what makes you run? He says, because I do it for my Father's pleasure. I do it for His pleasure. Let me ask you, are we pleasing to the Lord? Are we doing it for His pleasure? Okay, if not, watch the movie. Okay, that was for free. You know, it's encouraging. It is. It is. To run the race. And then, of course, there was in Exodus from Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea served to bring God's wrath upon the Egyptian soldiers while at the same time providing mercy to the Hebrews. Remember, it was the same Hebrews after they left the Red Sea and God decimated Pharaoh's army, that they were the same ones that were lost in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Remember, they looked for signs. They had God showing them, He's there. Wow. Well, you know what happened? They became fearful because of there were giants in the land, because Joshua and Caleb came back with, remember the 12 that went into the promised land? So there were giants. In other words, there were fearful beings there. They said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And literally, they were giants. Whether you want to believe it or not, I believe in the Bible from cover to cover. I believe they were part of the Nephilim. But is that much being said? I'm going to stop there. But fear doesn't get you anywhere. What happened to those thousands, millions of people? They wandered in the desert. Why? Because of fear. And there's going to be a type of fear that's going to go on here, and I'm talking about my introduction here, that we will have seen nothing like it. We ain't seen nothing like it, as the saying goes. So right now, during the tribulation period, we're about halfway through the second half of the tribulation. We've already gone through the seals that come up through about halfway, and the seventh seal pronounces what? The trumpets. And you have the seven trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet, where we're at right now, and we started that with Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now we're going to get into the bowls, but we won't actually get into those judgments until next week. So stay tuned for that. So we are about halfway through the second half of the tribulation period. I know we don't have screens, but I think you all have a good memory, right? You got a good photographic type of memory. You can figure it out, right? That's what happens to people when they watch too much screen. They don't think too well. Use your imagination, right? You know, this church doesn't have all the bells and whistles. Will you try to keep it simple, okay? So we're looking at here in chapter 15, verse 1, sorry. And we're going to look at the sign in heaven. So I saw another sign in heaven. It was great and marvelous. So there are three signs that John pronounces through the book of Revelation. The first one is that, remember, in Revelation chapter 12, you had the woman and the child. And these are pictures that John writes, okay? He tries to make it as easy as an understanding. The woman is a picture of Israel. The child is a picture of Christ. Remember the great red dragon? He's going to come after the woman and child. But yet God causes what? A great wave to come along and calls the dragon not to overcome. And thank God for that. He did try that. And Matthew, you remember the time when Mary and Joseph, and even now he's trying to discredit God's word. He's not going to give up. He's a liar. He's a cheater. He will try everything to keep God's word away. Number two, the second sign was the final world empire that we looked at with Satan. He's the great red dragon. He's a picture of the Father. Then we have the beast is a picture of Jesus Christ, the false one. And then the false prophet is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Satan always tries to counterfeit. He's a father of lies. Don't believe anything he says. Don't bother going down to the store, the place down the road where they had tarot cards, because I believe there are demons, and I believe they're called in the Hebrew the wise ones, but there's nothing wise about them. They're tricks. They try to fool people. And don't believe a thing that they say, because they're lies. They will lie to you. They'll bring you up. They'll say, oh, this is great. This is good. This is wonderful. And then they'll trick you. It's like trick or treat, you know. They give you all the treats you want, and then they trick you in the end, right? So those in the third sign we're going to look at now, what John is saying. That's why he's saying, I'll give you some background here, okay? So, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. So we need to pay attention to the great and marvelous, right? So the seven angels having seven last plagues for the wrath of God to be complete. Now, God had to cause this wrath. Why do you think God allowed all this wrath to happen? Why? Because he wants people to repent. God's not a meanie genie in the sky who's going to zap people because he has a bad day and he decides to take it out on somebody like a whipping boy. I'll just whip this. They used to do that back hundreds of years ago. They used to take a boy outside and whip him every time the master got mad. Kind of cruel, kind of mean, right? Well, you know, thank God we don't have a God like that. And I was telling somebody the other day, you know what, I'm very thankful. If I had to make up a God, there's this God of the Bible is the best I couldn't even imagine. And I can't, because he's every time I think he's good enough, no, he's even better than that because he loves me that much. And he knows the suffering that you are all going through right now. And my goodness, if we could just had a big book on the screen, open up the book and turn some pages to certain people's lives here, and it'd be like, oh, they'd be gasping and like, I didn't know that. Oh my goodness. And you look so well today. You look fine, all dressed up and looking good. I would never know, but we all here have been through that. Amen. You've been through those trials and tribulations. God understands. Some of you are going through it right now. But remember, it's his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He knows. He knows, and he loves you. He loves you more than you can love yourself today. Remember, he's in control of everything. Even that pastor that I was talking about, that's crazy. And people get angry and say, why did that happen anyway? Because God loves him too. And God has a plan if we, what? Just let him play it out, or I use the right terms, work it out in his will. He understands that. I don't understand. Remember, the secret things in Deuteronomy, it says there's secret things that belong to God. In other words, God doesn't want us to know, period, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. But he allows those things, number two, things to let us know, because it's showing that he loves us. If we look at it the right kind of way, remember, it's all about attitude, our whole attitude. You know, life can change on a flick of a dime, right? So moving on here, chapter 15, we're looking at the wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 13, 6 through 9 says, and by the way, this is referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is referring to the tribulation period, okay? Remember, with God, 1,000 years is of a day, and the day is 1,000 years with the Lord. Yes, it is, what, 7-year period. But then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets in the Old Testament called the day of the Lord. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. In other words, there will be so much fear, people will just stand there. It's almost like a picture of those people on drugs down in those streets, some of that fentanyl, that garbage that they're taking, is destroying them. It'll just be like limp. It's like they're just like out of it. It will be so terrible. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will wither like a woman in labor. In other words, it'd be so painful. It's the worst pain you could, I don't know. I've never had a baby, and no, you cannot have a baby through a belly button. I don't care what they tell you there. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. In other words, they will be so angry, okay? Has you ever seen your face turn red, okay, with anger, okay? And they will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Like we looked at last week, the grapes of wrath. It will be a time, it's like a wine press. It will be a time when the grapes will be ready for harvest. They'll look like raisins, right? And also another illustration was like the wine press. You know, when people trod upon that wine press, you know, it smashes the grape down, and you know all about that. But God's fury will be judgmental. God's wrath is described in variety in four areas in Scripture about God's wrath. Sowing, reaping wrath. People will suffer the logical consequences of their sin. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he's also going to reap. Because you know what? You can't blame God. You made your own life up. We have our choices, right? Today in the world, some people want other people to do everything for them, and once they do that, they're still angry, going around sucker-punching people, getting angry and having this tribal attitude in their neighborhoods. You know, if I was, and I'd been in those neighborhoods before God moved me up here years ago, my wife and I were like, yeah, you might like me as a pastor, but I knew the rules around here. You respect me, I respect you. And always had my, I always had my guard up, especially there, because not everybody likes you because you're of a color. But in God's creation, we're all a different shade of brown. Amen. Forget about this woke nonsense. I'm sick and tired of it because it's all reverts back to communism. That's why they want to open the borders. That's why they want to spend all our money. They want to destroy our society and bring it up into a socialist society. And I forgot the third part about that. But that's the whole thing. It's about changing the Constitution. They were talking about that years ago, right after World War II. They tried it in Europe. It didn't work out. And then they tried it again later on. It's working, opening borders and destroying the English pound. The MS got away with that. And then, of course, the euro. All these subtleties are a master design behind people to want to change the world and have a one-world government. It's all coming to fruition. Like I was telling Sunday school class, don't feel bad. Rejoice, the Lord's coming back. But things will get worse. They will. They have to in order for the Lord to come back. I'm a realist. Live your life under Christ. Have the joy of the Lord. Don't let anybody take your joy away. Fight the good fight of faith, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Stand and do everything you can to stand. In other words, do the best you can. You're not perfect. Who, except Jesus was perfect. Amen? You couldn't figure it out. But then there's the cataclysmic wrath. Got that right. When God brings great destruction to the world, such as with the flood, and everywhere around the world there are geographical locations, even seashells up on mountaintops, where there was a flood, okay, a worldwide flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, the same way. They find out now that they find sulfur all over where Sodom and Gomorrah is. They can still light it, and there it is, okay? The flame burns. So it's all there, but people want to deny the truth because they would prefer to live a lie. And that's as simple as I can put it. Abandonment, wrath, when God gives sinners ever to the full effects of their sinful choices. It says in there about homosexuality. God's saying, okay, if this is what you want, you keep on telling me, no, no, no. God's going to be like, you know what? That's fine. I'll give you over to your sin. And it says that they burned with, it has the idea they couldn't get enough. Eve with Eve and Steve with Steve. You know, it's horrible. It's disgusting. They enjoy being at the bottom of the barrel. God's saying, you know what? And they can get saved. Okay? Don't ever give up on people. By the grace of God, so are we. And remember, all sin is sin. Okay? In God's eyes. There's nothing worse. The only time that they talk about in the Bible and Proverbs where there's a scarring or a memory that keeps on coming back to haunt you is adultery. Okay? But it is still forgivable. It is still forgivable. Okay? Still get it under the blood. Even murderer. All those can still be forgiven. Okay? And then, of course, abandonment, wrath. I said that. And then the last one is eternal eschatological wrath, when God pours out his wrath on the whole world and sends them to hell forever. There is a place where nobody wants to go. It's the worst four-letter word, and it's a place called hell. And that's exactly where Satan is going to go, to the lake of fire. It's called the second death. There what happens at the great white throne, God's going to open, the angels are going to open up the books there, the book of life. There are different books and I don't have time to get into them. One of them is called the book of life. And if your name's not written down in there, and you know, every once in a while I doubt my salvation. And you'll be like, what? Like, of course, Dwight L. Moody says sometimes if, knowing that you're a sinner, sometimes you ask yourself, Lord, am I really saved or not? You know, I know it's by grace. I know it's by mercy that I am. But some days I feel like such a wretched sinner, right? But then, like Moody told this elderly lady that came to his office one day and says, man, that's totally normal. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Okay? But don't get suckered in. Some of these churches talk about a second work of grace. You can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. No, ma'am, no, sir. You cannot. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Like Jesus said, no one can take you out of my Father's hand. Right? It's like that commercial, you're in good things with Allstate. Right? You know, that old hand gesture there. No way. You can't lose it. Thank God for that, because I would question God if he was real, if I could lose my salvation. But some days, don't go with your feelings, your emotions, because you can't trust them. Some days you feel like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. That's normal. But don't dwell on it. Get under the blood and move on, right? Pick up your cross and bear your cross. Run your race. Do your pleasure unto the Father. So moving on here. See, in verse 2, the saints victorious in heaven before the throne of God, verse 2 says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And this has the idea of God's holiness. These are the tribulation saints at this time who've been martyred. Will stand there. It says early in the passage, you'll be holding palm branches, which has the idea of victory. Remember, Palm Sunday, it wasn't that long ago, was it? How fast time goes by. But they're waving their palm branches saying, Hosanna, victorious is the Lamb of God. This sea of glass has the idea of their foundation in Christ. And you have to be careful with some of these theologians. These people try to make up what they think. It has the idea, it's a literal sea of glass where saints of God will stand. And the fire is symbolic of what? Holiness. Because holy, holy, holy. Like Isaiah said. When he said that he saw the vision in Isaiah chapter 6 was the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. And so, but they're saying that because of the victory over the beast. In verse 2, and he says, the sea glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and the number of his name. A few weeks ago, we talked about in detail what that mark means. It has the idea of a tattoo or something that they will put on you. Some people say it's a chip. It could be a number of things, okay? But with AI, we're in the generation of just the normal AI, and they're talking about 2030 with super AI. And they're talking about robots. They can replace things. And it'll be a lot more convenient to put everything on a chip, right? They're heading that way. As long as people keep on using their credit cards and not using cash, that's great. Keep on doing what you're doing. It's convenient. You know, they know how people think. It's like these mothers who worked at Walmart years ago. I remember reading about this back in the 80s. They would tell the Walmart Corporation what to expect at grocery stores. And Kimberly and I were scratching our head years ago, like, how do they know all this? Because they hired mothers to go in there to think like mothers. And they go to the corporate, and that's where they want to make money, right? That's their hobby horse. So what we need to do with a victory over the beast is, and there are other things, but I don't have time, but the beast is the false Jesus Christ. He is that image. Remember, Jesus was made in the image of what? The Father, okay? Has the idea in the Hebrew of a handprint. We are made, what? In the image of God, right? That's why the devil hates babies, why abortions happen, because what? They are made in the image of God. So notice that they're all standing to do everything that they can. Ephesians 6:13 says, having all done this to stand, what? With Christ. Paul says that, doing everything, in other words, you're doing the best you can, Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. So you're standing like a soldier of Christ, and you're fighting that battle, and you're giving it everything you got. Remember, you're hiding behind the cross. You're behind that, and you have you're a position of an overcomer, standing all that you can today. You've been standing for the Lord? Of course you have in your heart. You might be sitting down. You might be laying down. You might be dozing asleep, but you're doing everything you can. I never knock people who fall asleep in church, and nobody is right now. But the point is, you don't know what that person's been through. They might have just had a woozy of a week and just sitting there like, oh, I got to stand up in the back. You can stand up in the back if you want to and fall asleep. But I know you're listening, right? And that's okay. So, and I put down here as a side note, some people work really good under pressure. Some people are under so much pressure. They're up at nights. They're hard to sleep and they're praying. And they seem like they're losing their mind. But they're working at it. They're working at it. God bless them. And then so verse 2, we see that they are rejoicing because of the victory over the beast and its mark. And over his name. And having the hearts of God. It's interesting. I did a word study on hearts. Why? You ever seen a picture of a little baby up in heaven playing the harp, you know, on wings, you know? And I thought about that, and it goes way back to the time of Ur, where the first harps were found. It's a musical instrument. It means to pluck. So I don't know if we're going to be playing harps up in heaven or not. If we're going to play musical instruments, but I tell you what, we'll be singing, amen? And so a harp today has 47 strings to it. The person used their thumb and first three fingers, so you better start practicing, right? And it has the idea of a bow, okay? And I thought about God's rainbow, and of course that's getting off the subject, but, you know, the first bows that were made in the land of Ur, back in Abraham's time, right? There were bows, and they had strings on them, so that's how they started it. And they had those little heads on the end of the bows, you know. But thank God for that. We'll have the hearts, and we'll be playing praises unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moving right along, verse 3 says, and the saints of God singing. So let me read this here. They sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So this is taking what was mentioned here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, and Exodus 15, 1 through 21. We don't have to get time to look into the song of Moses, but Moses was rejoicing. He wrote that song because of the victory over Egypt. Can we write a song today? Look, I'm not good at music, but I'll tell you one thing. When I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I just have to let it out. I have to sing and rejoice in the Lord. Moses did that because of the victory over his enemy, okay? And then, of course, Revelation chapter 5, it was also the saints of God rejoicing. The elders of the church, we looked at that, the 24-hour elders. We're not going to have time to get into it. But that is the picture of the church, okay? And so, looking at this here, that both songs, Moses was a servant of God from the Old Covenant emphasis, and then, of course, the Song of the Lamb, New Covenant emphasis. So both songs have his great works, that he is almighty, that he is righteous, that he is true, that he is king of nations, and that he should be feared and glorified, and that he is holy, and that the nations will worship him. Amen? We have a song in our hearts. Jesus whispers sweet and low, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my ever longing, keeps me singing as I go. You know that song, right? I'm not going to have you get up and start singing it now. But it comes to you when the Spirit of God comes to you. Verses 5 through 7 as we move along here. So we're looking at, we had looked at the same thing, and then we see the seven angels in their presentation. Verse 5 says, and after these things I looked. And this is a new picture. This is John looking at a new picture here as he's writing this down. Behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues. These are seven bowls. Okay, remember the bowls are symbolic of the saints. God took all the prayers that were they prayed and put them in bowls. Okay, and God's saying, just wait. Revelation chapter 7, this is going to happen. These judgments are going to take place, okay? Remember, the word of, the idea of revenge is mine, saith the Lord, has the idea of a judicial sentence. In other words, God's not going to strike down an ungodly person out there who's doing you wrong. God wants them to repent, but God is a justified God. When the time comes, that person will reap what they sow. So, moving on here. And in the temple came seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in bright linen, referring to God's holiness, and the chest girded about with bands that has the idea of their cross from their torso down to their waist. Okay? That's just the picture that John gives us. I'm not going to read into any more than that because that's where a lot of expositors get in trouble. A lot of makeup preachers try to sound like they're all intellectual. Okay? And then we see here, having chest girded with gold bands, and then one of the four living creatures, which were before the throne of God, they're the cherubim. Remember, Satan at one time, he was one of the cherubim. He was the anointed cherubim guarding God's throne, and he fell. He was the highest created angelic being. You have different types of angels. But from these four living creatures gave the seven angels a golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke. Smoke has the idea of wrath. This smoke will not go away until the whole tribulation period is over with. We think that we're going through hard times right now. You ain't seen nothing yet, right? Remember, compounding. If a person's got issues, cancer, whatever it is, I pity that person. God wants them to repent. So no one was able to enter the temple until the seventh plagues of the seven angels were completed. So with that being said, because of my time here, I will make a few more comments and that I will be done. Exodus 40, 34, and 35 says Moses here could not enter into the tabernacle until because of God's glory. Okay? In other words, no living creature could enter in God's temple of doom because it was a time of doom. Isaiah 6, 1 through and 4 says, and the train filled the temple. It has the idea of a robe that came from God. And the house was filled with smoke. And there is a song that I want to share with everybody. So next week, we're going to look at chapter 16.